as you turn to the 34th Psalm, let me express my appreciation for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. I count it a great pleasure and a great honor. Appreciate your elders on your behalf inviting me to be part of this congregation for these few days. Look forward to the time that we'll have together to open God's Word and study from His Word. There's some dear and precious to me that are here tonight, and I'd love to take the time to say something about each one, but we have something that we've been asked to do that's even higher of calling than that. But it's good to see you, good to be with you, good to be in your midst. I thank God for the opportunity to be with you. Occasionally, you run across psalms or passages that have been there all along that you may have looked at before, but because of something that's happening in your life, there's something that calls that out just a little bit more. It calls attention to something that you're struggling with. The psalmist often affects us that way. The psalmist, when considered, we might say, that's how I felt, or I wish I had said that, or I thought that. And so the psalms help touch us in our real lives, and sometimes in the struggles that we go through in our lives. And the 34th Psalm is one of those psalms that for me evolved out of a period of time of reflection that this psalm just stood out. And there's something about this psalm I think that's important for us. I'd like for us to begin our weekend with this particular psalm. It's nice when you can have the background to some of the psalms that help fill in the blanks and give you the setting for why David is saying what he is saying and what he's dealing with. And the backdrop for this really begins back in 2 Samuel chapter 21. It begins in which, in a time that Saul is pursuing David. And David is running from Saul. And he runs right from Saul into the Philistines. He runs to the area of Gath. Well, yes, the Philistines were the mortal enemies. And so we might ask, well, how did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, the way he did that was he feigned being a madman, frothing at the mouth. And the king of Gath at first did not realize who he was, but the people realized who he was. And finally, the people had the king put David out. But David was running from something and found a way to manipulate what he thought was rescuing himself from that pursuit. David was deceptive in doing that. The psalm is not there to therefore encourage us to be deceptive. The psalm is there for us to learn what David learned when he found himself in that kind of situation. And the psalm really is unique in the sense that it gives us the destination first and then describes the journey. Really, this psalm is a psalm about worship. But it gives us the reason for worship, the destination of that, and then describes the why we should do that. In fact, look at the first few verses here, in verses 1 through 3. Listen to the words that David will use. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Here is the invitation to worship. And what David has learned is that, yes, there are troubles in life, but here's the destination again. Keep that in mind. And what he's learned is there's no trouble that's too big for God, and there's no trouble that is going to be but a short period of time. David is trying to escape a problem in his life in which he is being pursued, and he runs straight to the enemy in doing so. And in doing so, he misses something important. But at the end, this is what he concludes. He concludes, I will bless the Lord, I will praise His name, I will magnify Him, and I will exalt His name. That's what David concluded. when we look at this particular period of time, the Psalms, in these first three verses, we find, number one, the object of worship is God. And I think that's important for us. It's important today when a lot in religion are focused upon man as opposed to God. God, worship is God-directed. God is the object. God is the audience of our worship. Worship is not man-oriented. Worship is God-oriented. And then notice what he says about the people. Notice what he says here. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord. And now listen to how he changes it. Let us exalt his name together. Notice there are two aspects of that. There, first of all, is the aspect in which David said, I will do that. This is personal with David. David said, I will do this. Then second of all, he says, let us magnify the Lord. Worship is not just something that I do alone. Worship is also something I do with others. It's when I do it with others, it means something because I have prepared myself individually to come and intensify that with others. But there's something more, I think, that takes place than just simply the fact I prepared myself, and worship then is an intensification collectively of what I have done individually. What David is saying here really is the fact when you want something that is important to happen, if there's an experience that's going to stand out in your life that is important, that is going to be something that is grand, that's going to be something that is marvelous, something that is amazing, you can experience it alone. But it's a whole lot better when you can experience it with somebody else. I've had the opportunity to see the Grand Canyon. I've had the opportunity to be on Buddha Point at Big Island and be there at night as the sun is setting. And every night there's a different light show as God with His finger sculpts the horizon in the sun setting. I've been to D.C. and I've been able to see the great monuments and the museums that are there. But I tell you what made those things great. I would have enjoyed those things had I been by myself. But what made them great was I got to do them with my wife. And I got to do them with others. In other words, the significance of that is this. It's one thing to be able to worship God by ourselves, and that is important. But when it's something we do together, it leaves us with this feeling. Did you see that? If you're going to go to the Grand Canyon, you're going to see the marvels of that Grand Canyon, and you're there with somebody else, you point something out. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? As you watch the sun set on the horizon, do you see the different light shows? Do you see that? Worship calls forth that from us. Worship together. Let us, he says, let us exalt his name together. I will do this. I will do this. But let us do this. And what we do when we have worshiped together is it leaves us with the feeling of, did you see that? Did you see what we got to experience together? Do you see how we came to the throne of God together and we got to exalt his name together? Do you see that? Those are the people. Then furthermore, there's something else in these first three verses, and that is the attitude. Notice he says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. There's not a place with God for the proud. God will exalt the humble, but God resists the proud. And it's only the humble that are going to use the expressions that David uses here, and it's only the humble that are going to exalt his name. But it also gives us a time to worship. Notice what he says in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's not at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. That's not at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. That's not at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, or whatever time you meet on a Sunday. That's not on a 7 o'clock Wednesday evening. What he says is, this is something I am doing continually. The time is not set to a particular time with a particular place and a particular person that is a focal point standing before. He says, with the Lord, I will do this continually and daily. Daily I will continually, you will be in my mouth at all times. He will do that. But then notice the place this takes worship happens. Notice what he says again in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He said, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His mouth is the place. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. His mouth and his soul are the place where worship occurs. His soul is prepared, and his mouth expresses what his soul is prepared to express. When he says, I will praise, I will bless, I will magnify, I will exalt his name. Let us do that together. There's a song in our books, Oh, Worship the King, that well fits what this is. This is the destination. When you concluded worship individually, or you concluded worship collectively, this is what we are left to say. Did you see how we praise Him? Did you see how we bless Him? Did you see how we magnify Him? Did you see how we exalt Him? Did you see that? That's the destination. And that's what David learns. He learns it was no use to try to escape Saul and run to Gath and feign with the deception of being someone mad. Alas, he's learned that there's something greater. There's no problem that's too big or too great for God. He's learned that. But now then, let's begin the journey since we've seen the destination. In verse 4, this is the why we worship. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers him. First of all, the reason you worship is that the Lord is to be praised. And notice the condition of David here. He says, I sought the Lord and He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Well, what are the fears that David is facing? The fears that David is facing are the fears of Saul and the fears of the Philistines. If he doesn't hide among the Philistines, Saul finds him and Saul is going to put him to death. If he's found among the Philistines, he surely will be captured and be put to death. And so, he, as it were, is between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And he said, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. Hold your finger in the 34th Psalm and turn over to Psalm 56. Because Psalm 56 is a psalm that matches or is harmonizing with Psalm chapter 34. And listen to the first four verses. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Do you follow? Do you track? Do you see where David's at? He pleads to God for mercy. Why? Because man was fallen. Saul is pursuing. His enemies hound him all day. And they fight against him. But alas, instead of trying his own deceptive, manipulative ways, he learns in the midst of his fear that hiding and running doesn't work. Trying to manipulate the situation for his own advantage doesn't work. He says, alas, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. That's why David will say what he did in the first three verses. Because he has learned that God is the one who will deliver him from his fears. And then notice the disposition that happens here. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. Just pause and think about that a moment. I sought the Lord and He heard me. Do we really recognize, do we really realize? And I know this can be an often overused word. I don't mean to overuse the word. Do we really realize how awesome that is? That God, who is the Creator, who is the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent His Son to die for us on the cross and sent His Holy Spirit to be a comforter to His disciples in revealing His Word and a comforter to us by having His revealed Word. Do we really realize how absolutely awesome that is? That we have the opportunity for Him to hear us. If you have audience with the President of the United States, I don't care your flavor, your party, I don't care who it is. But if you had an audience, if you knew you were going to have the audience of the President of the United States and you could have time at an Oval Office just because of the station, just because of the place that's there, regardless of what party it is, and you knew that you were going to sit in that Oval Office and the President of the United States was going to give you His undivided attention and you could talk to Him about anything you wanted to talk to Him about, would you not walk away from that experience feeling awestruck because you had audience with the President of the United States of America? But more than that, exponentially greater than that, is we have audience in the throne room with God who is the Creator and God who loved us and sacrificed His Son for us. He heard me, David said. And then notice what he says. He delivered me. He delivered me, he says, from all my fears. He heard me, and not just heard me, but He delivered me and then protected me. And notice how He does that. He says, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fears Him and delivers him. The Lord heard me. The Lord delivered me. And the Lord will protect me. How will He protect me? The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him. Do you remember when Elisha was with his servant? And Elisha looked on the horizon and said, those that are against us are greater than those that are with us. And Elisha prayed to God to please pull back the veil so that his servant could see the host of the Lord's army. And the Lord pulls back the veil. And Elisha's servant looks and sees the host of the Lord's army and says, those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. The angel of the Lord delivered us from all of our fears. And that army is always led by Michael. And Michael hasn't lost a battle yet. I'm amazed in the book of Daniel when Daniel prays. And Michael comes after being delayed for 3 days. Ricky's translation. I'm sorry I would have been here a lot sooner, but I was fighting the prince of Persia. That's not Cyrus or Darius. That's the angel that is the demon that represents Persia, and there's a battle going on. And he said, this battle must have been so fierce, it took me 3 days before I could get here to help you. And have you ever noticed in the book of Jude that you have that discussion about Michael fighting Satan for the body of Moses? That's always been an amazing scene to me. And Michael wins. When he says, the angel of the Lord delivered me, folks, that's not bound to dispensation. That didn't end at the cross. That's not something that was just peculiar to Moses and just peculiar to the first century. He says, the angel of the Lord delivered me, and the angel of the Lord delivers us today. Now, I know the next question is this. How does He do that? Well, when you can explain to me the wind, I will explain to you how He does that. I don't know how He does that. I can speculate some things about how He does that. But I don't think everything that God tells us that He or His angels do for us was intended to be explained from A to Z for us. I think there were some things that He tells us that He does for us that we were just simply to accept on the basis of our faith. Else, if we could understand and see it, it would be on the basis of our sight. And so I would tell you about that. David understood. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him. And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear God today. And Michael is still leading the charge. And the host of the Lord's army are doing whatever God asks the host of His army to do. And we have assurance that they will deliver us from our fears. Now, I don't know about you, but that's tremendously encouraging and tremendously comforting to me. Yes, I have the Savior. Yes, I have the Comforter in His words. And yes, I have the Father who loves me. But I have also those who are serving His people on His behalf as well. He will deliver me. And He will protect me. Now, what response would you give to that? Before we look at that, if I were just to poll you tonight and say, start over with that, tell me the response you would have to that. How would you express that? Well, He tells us. They looked to Him, verse 5, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And then verse 2, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. They were glad, their faces were radiant, and not ashamed. Well, why wouldn't we be radiant? And why would we be ashamed? When the Lord is to be praised for what He is providing for us. But the next section, verse 8 beginning, we see for certain what the Lord provides. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Look particularly at what he says in verses 8, 9, and 10. Notice he begins here. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How do you taste the Lord? Well, that word taste there simply means to experience. For example, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, speaking to the apostles, he says, there are some here who shall not taste death until the Lord comes again. The idea is there are some standing here who shall not experience death until the Lord comes again. And what he says here is, experience the Lord and see that He is good. Experience the Lord how? Because He delivers us from our fears. His angels will deliver us. He will hear us. And we can praise Him. Experience the Lord. I believe it's really important that we understand how to understand this book. It is really important that we understand how to reason from this book about something that is commanded, something that is an example, or something that is so strongly inferred you can't miss the conclusion that is there. Those things are vitally important, but also, folks, we need to pay attention to something else in this book. We need to pay attention to this book and how this book tells us to experience God. Are we so afraid to talk about how we have experienced God? Because in doing so, we'll be perceived as something different than we are, so that what we have muted is the understanding and the euphoria that comes because we have experienced God. We sing a song in this book. When you look in the face of your brother, you have seen Jesus, my Lord. when you stood at the shores and seen the billowing oceans, you have seen Jesus, my Lord. I wish they'd write another verse of that. When you have seen a brand new born baby fresh from the mother's womb, then you have seen Jesus, my Lord. And when you have seen someone raised from a watery grave of baptism, you have seen Jesus, my Lord. And when your eyes have been opened to a truth that you've not understood before, that impacts your life, then you have seen Jesus, my Lord. When you've seen your children finally get it, the light comes on, you have seen Jesus, my Lord. You have experienced Him. We say the proof is in the pudding. Well, the proof is in experiencing God and seeing what? That He is good. Now pause. Did you see that? I can tell myself that all alone. But it means more when I can share that with you. Did you see that? Did you experience that? Did you see God in that? And so, He tells us certainty. But notice, furthermore, the quality. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. Here the young lion, the king of the jungle, anything that he wants. But there's the quality that He provides is abundant. More abundant than what the young lion will have. He provides for who in abundance? Those who what? Those who will listen. Those who will be taught. Those who desire life. Those who will fear Him. Those who will marvel at Him. Those who want Him. Those are the ones He provides this abundant certainty to. But now then, He comes down, beginning in verse 11, and He begins to give the blessings of this life. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is man who desires his life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you. I don't think He's talking about little ones. I think what He's talking about those who are teachable. Those who have a heart that will be open to learning from Him. Those who have a heart that will be open to experiencing Him. And yes, that experiencing Him will be a byproduct and will pour itself out in worship to God. He wants people who desire Him and who are teachable and who will listen to Him. A rebel won't do that. A proud man won't do that. Someone ashamed won't do that. It is someone who is glad, who will magnify Him, who will exalt Him, who will not be ashamed and whose face will be radiant. Those are the ones that desire Him. He says, I want those who are teachable. And then second of all, He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What He wants is He wants sweet talk. He wants us to use language that is edifying, not language that is destructive. Put a guard over my mouth, the psalmist will say, that I might not speak evil with my tongue. What He's saying here is when I talk, when I speak to people, I want this to be something that is beneficial to people, not something that is tearing down the people. Have you ever had that conversation? That after it's over at 2 o'clock in the morning, you woke up, and you're awakened because you said, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Man, I wish I had. I sure wish I had said this and not that. See, I told you. The psalmist will help us. We thought that. We've been there. He said, when we receive what the Lord has offered, here's the blessing. The blessing is, He will help our speech be restrained from speaking evil and deceit. He will help us talk good. He will help us talk sweet. And then notice again what He says in verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Not only will He help us talk sweet, He will help us do good. He's not saying here, How big is your library? He's not asking how many assemblies have you attended. He's not asking how many songs did you sing. He's not asking how many prayers did you pray today. What he's asking is, did you do good to someone today, and were you good for someone today? What did you do that was good for someone today? Well, one of the blessings of understanding who God is and magnifying Him is, not only is our language sweet and building, so we do others good. If it's beneficial to speak well of, to pray for, and to do good of those who are enemies, then would it not be exponentially just as important to speak well of, pray for, and do good to those who are also our friends and our closest? He says here, depart from evil and do good. Notice the contrast. You have both sides here. Don't do evil, but do good to someone. And then he follows, seek peace and pursue it. It's interesting how Peter, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. Hold your finger there. And just look at the setting that Peter uses. Peter excerpts this particular part of the 1 Peter chapter 3, of the Psalm. Notice the setting of this in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3. He tells us how to have life and good days. He who would love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter says, if you want to have a fulfilled life, if you want to have a good life, if you want to see good days, he says, this is how you do it. The psalmist is helping us see something about the importance of a good life. And notice the emphasis here. Peter borrowed this from Psalm 34, and notice the clear injunction. Seek peace and pursue it. May I suggest that that is as much a direct command as he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Seek peace and pursue it. Whatever you do in all your days, you do good to others, and you do good to others by what? By seeking peace. But then notice the blessings that come forth, as we just read in 1 Peter 3. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to hear their cry. Do you remember when the children of Israel are in Egypt? And the Lord has told Moses, I have heard their cry. I have seen their pity. Here Israel, in their most desolate, disconsolate days at that point in their existence, the Lord heard their cry. The Lord heard. And then notice again, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. He hears, he delivers. And then he says, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Does that sound familiar? That's language used by John in chapter 19, speaking of Jesus. Simply to say, I will not abandon you. I will protect you. Not a bone will be broken. Not a bone was broken of the Lord. And what it meant was, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will hear you. I will deliver you. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I will raise you, is what he's saying. And now notice the climactic part, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and no one who trusts in the Lord shall be condemned. Now that's the journey. What's his destination? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David learned that he could not deliver himself. He learned the Philistines could not deliver him. But he learned that God would deliver him, and that God would hear him, and that God would quiet his fears. And he would use his mouth for good. And he would refrain from evil. And he would praise the Lord. And he would seek peace. What a powerful psalm. What a powerful psalm to come to the close of a week on a Friday evening as we close the hecticness of our week, the busyness of our week, and find ourselves able to exalt the Lord and bless Him. As I said, this psalm occurred to me at a time in my life a couple of years ago when I was going through a real internal struggle. And when I heard in a Bible class in Branson, Texas, the first three verses, I thought, there's the key. And after studying the psalm, what will lift us up more than to individually worship God and worship Him together? And when we concluded, we have experienced God together. And leave each other saying, did you see that? Did you see that? That's something we did together. Where are you this evening with God? Is there something you need that we can help you with this evening? If so, come while we stand and while we sing.